Sunday the 26th of May 2019, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Healthy Church. Sermon title, Seeking God's Ways. Bible reading, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Talk by Neil Wellesby.
So our reading this morning is the choosing of the seven, and it's found in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to look at your word now, we just ask for a move of your spirit amongst us. Joy's already prayed, Father, that you would help us to reflect upon what it is that you want to speak into our hearts and our lives as we consider this word, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen. So, seeking God's ways. Actually, I think seeking God's ways usually happens when we've got a problem. Maybe not the rest of the time that we turn to God. I mean, I know personally, if I've ever got a problem, I would look back. Because it's easier to look back and see if I've faced that problem in the past. And what I did then, maybe I'll do again. Or maybe I'll adapt it and change it because I'm thinking, that didn't quite work properly that last time. But whose strength am I relying upon? Who am I looking to when I'm doing that? Me. I'm not looking at God. I'm looking at what I can achieve out of it. Whilst I was teaching, we did problem solving class. So we'd look at an issue and we want to solve the problem. We'd think all the possibilities and there'd be some fantastic ideas that children would throw out as to what we might do. Many of them incredibly impractical, but they still throw them out. And we'd look at those and we'd think about and try and decide, right, what's the best way through this problem? How's it to be achieved? What's the thing that we need to do? But in our reading today, we're actually going to be looking at something slightly different, because there is actually another view. So, in 6:1, which hopefully we're going to, it says to us, in those days when the number of disciples increased, the Hellenistic Jews, those were the Greek-speaking Jews, complained. Why do they complain? Because their widows were not being looked after properly. They weren't being cared for properly. They were being overlooked. So the Jerusalem church had a problem. The Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Those widows would have been there because they most probably came from the Jewish diaspora. They were obviously not Jews that came from Jerusalem, because they were Aramaic-speaking Jews. Don't live under the impression that they spoke Hebrew. Jesus wouldn't have been using Hebrew. He would have been using Aramaic. That was the language of the marketplace. That was the language of the town. Hebrew was reserved for the temple and the synagogue. Still is to this day. But they talk normal language with everybody else the rest of the time. Why were they there in Jerusalem? Well, they were there because that's where they wanted to die. Now, any of you who've been to Jerusalem will know that surrounding on the Mount of Olives and various other places, there are great cemeteries that have been there for centuries, so that come Judgment Day, they will raise up facing what was then the temple, but is today the Temple Mount. And there was also the Jewish tradition that they had to look after the widows, orphans, and foreigners. And going to the temple as a Jew meant that would happen. If we think back to Jesus' birth, just afterwards, on the eighth day, he was taken to the temple. And one of the people he met there was a prophetess called Anna. And she lived in the temple precincts. She was there because she was cared for. She was looked after by the priests. She was a widow. And that's why they were there. And now the church was taking on the responsibility of caring for and supporting these individuals. And there was that expectation. That expectation was there because of, if we look back just two chapters in Acts chapter 4, we discover it says, basically, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. My, it didn't take very long for it to go wrong, did it? Because back in chapter 4, they were sharing everything. And everything was hunky-dory. And it was fantastic. It was great. But for some reason, it had broken down. And there were rumbles and there were complaints. And that could easily have led to the Jerusalem church splitting between the Greek-speaking and the Aramaic-speaking. I mean, after all, if we look around our world today, we've got over 10,000 different Christian denominations. Why are they there? Well, some of it's because of language. People just want to worship in their own language. And they go off and they've created another denomination because of language. If you just start going around the various community halls and schools around our area, you'll find that's exactly what's happened. That's just around here. There are lots of different groups meeting. They're Christian groups, but they want to worship in their own language. They've gone off and done their own thing. So, what of a solution? What was being suggested? The 12 gathered all the disciples together, and notice that they gathered them all together. The whole church was gathered together. And they said to them, it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait at tables. So I want you to choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and will turn the responsibility over to them. The problem was recognized. What they wanted to do about that problem was now being set into place. They called on the believers. They had to choose their 7 people. And they were to take responsibility for that food distribution. And in the reading, there's effectively 3 characteristics that were important as far as choosing those people were concerned. The first of those characteristics was that the individuals had to be of good character. St. Paul helps us out with that because he wrote to his young friend Timothy, and he actually laid down certain things. He was saying, this is what you need to be looking for people involved in the church. So, what did he say? He said, right, effectively, these people needed to be above reproach. Okay, fair enough. They also needed to be faithful if they were married. They needed to be temperate. That means not doing anything in excess, whether it's that or anything else, being temperate. They needed to be respectable and self-controlled. They needed to be hospitable. They needed to manage their affairs well as they were being looked at. And they also mustn't be a recent convert. So they needed some experience in the Christian faith before they were put forward. Otherwise, they might get a bit above themselves if they're recent converts, you know. It's dead easy to do. Look how good I am. And then that detracts off to sin. We don't want to go there. The second of the characteristics is wisdom. So they needed to be wise. Now, wisdom can be gained through study. It can be gained through experience. So you'd be looking for somebody with some relevant qualifications for what you were asking them to do. And hopefully, tied up with that, some practical experience that they could actually call upon. But having said that, we have to remember that wisdom is also a gift of God. Back into the Old Testament, King Solomon. God said to him, I will give you whatever you ask for. And God was expecting that he'd be asking for great wealth and trappings and treasure and all the rest of it. And Solomon said, no. God, I need wisdom to rule my people. So it's a gift of God. It worked very well for the first half of Solomon's reign. The second half of it, it fell completely apart. But it worked well to start off with. And he ruled with great wisdom. And in fact, the kingdom expanded to be the largest it ever was under Solomon. But his wisdom was there. Now, those first two characteristics are very much things that we would look at in worldly terms. If you were going for a job, they would be looking at those sorts of things. You know, they would think, looking at you in terms of your character. So please be careful what you put on Facebook. Many people these days are falling foul of social media. Companies do look at them. Be careful what you put on there. Okay? What's your reputation like? What are people seeing you as? How important is that? It's an important principle. Secondly, they'd be looking at your qualifications. They'd be looking at your wisdom. They'd be looking at your experiences. What have you had? But for this role in the church, there was a third characteristic. And I would suggest to you maybe an even more important one. And that third characteristic was being full of the Holy Spirit. We've just moved on from the day of Pentecost. So of course for them it was a big issue. These people have been radically changed by a move of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And they were looking for individuals that, yes, were full of the Holy Spirit. So the expectation was that they were baptized and were very much full of that. And if we look at the list of names, it starts off with Stephen and then it goes to Philip and so on. Well, if we go to Acts chapter 7, Stephen and Philip are both talked about. And we discover these guys weren't just table waiters. They weren't just about daily distribution of what was happening to the widows. Stephen stood in front of the Jewish parliament, the Sanhedrin, and he defended the Christian faith. And the outcome for him was he became the first Christian martyr as he was stoned to death. But what did it say about him? It said he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. Philip, again, full of the Holy Spirit. As a consequence of his actions, the Christian church spread out massively. He was taken by the Spirit. One of the first people he met was the Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way home and he was reading Isaiah. And he said, I don't understand this. And Philip says, oh, I'll explain it to you. And he explained it to him and he also explained about Jesus. And that guy took the Christian faith back to Ethiopia and started a Christian church in Ethiopia. But Philip then carried on and went to other areas outside of Israel and shared the Christian faith. And the church started to spread. So these guys, not just about table waiting, what they were about was actually serving. But some people have raised a question. They were saying, hang on a minute, were the apostles, did they actually have a higher calling? Was it that they didn't saw it beneath themselves to actually wait on tables? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it's not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Is that how it sounds to you? Later on it talks about the ministering to the word and praying. Yeah? What's that one that says, you know, maybe these guys were too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? Is it that challenge? Actually, I would say no. I think that's disingenuous to them. I think they were looking very practically at what was happening and coming up with a practical solution to the problem that they were facing. Now, why am I saying that? Well, I'm saying that because I'm looking back now to the teaching of Jesus. Going back to Mark's Gospel and chapter 9. In verses 33 and 34, he says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Now, you're all saying to me, what's that got to do with this? I'll unpack it. I'll unpack it. Let's just look at it. Right. Have you got somebody in mind? Who's the greatest? Who would you see as being the greatest? How would you see it? Can we have the tree up, please, Colin? That's a hierarchy tree. That's the way we organise things in society, in families, all over the place. There's somebody at the top, and then everybody else spills down underneath. That's the way we look at things. The top could be the chief executive, could be the managing director if you're in business. It could be a celebrity if you want to go there. Muhammad Ali said he was the greatest, didn't he? Yeah? Don't know how you view that one, but that's how what he said about it. Earlier in the year, there was a BBC vote. Did you watch it? They had all of these various people. He went through the one show at one stage, all these various people, which they were putting forward as being the greatest people of the 20th century. And by public vote at the end of it, the guy who ended it, some of you might never even have heard of it, was a guy called Alan Turing. He worked at Bletchley Park during the Second World War and was part of the Codebreakers, but because of his skill in mathematics, it's down to him that we basically have computers. So people were looking at him and say, yeah, he's made such a significant change to our society that that's important. You look at some of these people and you think, okay, you know, they must be really great because actually not only have got the fancy car, the Rolls Royce or the Lamborghini or the Porsche, or they've got the impressive house to go with it, or they might have their own personal helicopter, or if you've really made it, when you've got your own personal jet. You know, you can go wherever you want to. Does that make them the greatest? Or is it about somebody like Justin Bieber? I mean, Justin Bieber goes into a shopping complex and what happens? Oh, the place just freezes. Nobody can get in and go out. The interesting bit in Mark 9 is actually it says the same thing about Jesus. Jesus couldn't go anywhere unless he got mobbed. So he took himself off on his own. So maybe it's Jesus at the top of this tree. But if we move on to verse 35, Jesus says, he's sitting down, and he calls the 12 to him, and he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, and needs to be the servant of all. So Jesus turned our hierarchy that we had before completely upside down. That's Jesus' hierarchy. That's a servant hierarchy. Where the greatest person becomes the servant of all. And that's who Jesus was. The disciples hadn't quite got it. They didn't quite get it. So in Mark 10, we discover that James and John come to Jesus and say to him, "Excuse me, Lord, when you go to your glory, can one of us sit on your right and the other one be on your left?" They hadn't got the hierarchy tree that Jesus was talking about. They were still stuck in the previous hierarchy tree, seeing Jesus at the top and everybody else underneath him. That's how they saw it. Because that's the way of the world. That's the way of the society that we're in. But Jesus is saying, that's not how I see it. I don't see it that way at all. Jesus' response to them asking to be on the right and left was to say to them in Mark 10, 38 and 40, "You don't know what you're asking me." He said to them, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized in?" And of course, being as human as they were, they said, "Yeah, we can. Hey, we can do that." Jesus said, "No. No." Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm being baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places have already been assigned. God the Father has assigned that. It's got nothing to do with me. I can't tell you to do that." But he wasn't looking at it in that sort of way. He was looking at it in a way completely differently. If we actually look a little bit about James and John, what they discover is actually, as it says, James ends up being martyred. King Herod put him to death using a sword. John, we know from the book of Revelation, he was taken off and put in exile on the island of Patmos, where he had the vision. Tradition has it he later died in Ephesus at a later stage. But we're not absolutely sure. But we do know that both of them suffered for their faith in different ways. And if we continue what's being said there in Mark, with verses 41 to 45, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant. Wouldn't you? Two of your number are saying, "Hey, we're better than you lot. You're all beneath us." No. No. So Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that those who were regarded as ruler of the Gentiles lorded over us." Isn't that just the way of the world? You know, we look at our political masters at the moment, they are telling us this is what we need to do. There is comments about a nanny state. Do we want it to go that way? There are lots of things going on in our society which don't make sense. There is no logic to it. We are being pushed in a direction by some groups of people. Why should it happen that way? What gives them the right to be able to say that? But Jesus was saying to them, "Hang on a minute. Even though they exercise authority in that sort of way," he says to them, "not so you. Not so you. If you are saying, I'm a follower of Christ, I am a Christian, Jesus is giving us a completely different way of doing things. Rather, everyone should see themselves as a servant of others. That's what it's about. We should see ourselves as a servant of others. Why? Because Jesus said to them, even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Just think about the Passover meal. They arrived in the upper room. Jesus was already there. What had he done? He got himself a towel. He draped it around himself. He got a bowl of water. And he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. Servant's job. Slave's job. What's Jesus doing? Peter got incredibly indignant. Lord, you're going to do that? Wash me completely. Jesus said, no, I'm not giving you a bath. You don't need a bath. I'm showing you what it's about. You are here to serve. He washed feet. And now, a few days later, the ultimate, the cross, where he gave his life for you and for me. The ultimate sacrifice, as we see it, he died for our sins. He served us by that death. So out of this, what we're seeing in terms of seeking God, we've got the teachings that are there in the Bible. We've got the challenge of collectively coming together as the people of God to make decisions. How? Prayerfully. Because who's going to give us the answer? God is, if we ask him. If you don't bother asking him, we'll never know. And similarly, inside the body, if there are issues and if there are problems and people don't speak up, then we'll never know. We need to be honest with each other in terms of allowing God's Spirit to move amongst us and to speak to each other. Yeah? The Greek-speaking Jews spoke up. And a problem got solved. But there is a really important question about that. If we're following Jesus' teaching and example, he has shown us this different way to deal with problems in the church. Yes, he suggested we need to seek the guidance and practical support of appropriate people. But those appropriate people need to have a servant heart, called to be servants. As we were working through Mark, each and every one of us is wired to be the greatest. Do you realize that? What were the disciples arguing about? Who's the greatest? With our abilities and our skills, we want and should desire to be doing the best we possibly can. So, do you want to be great? Is that an impossibility? In Jesus' terms, no. Because in Jesus' terms, he says, all right, serve everybody. Serve everybody. I mean, in worldly terms, Alan Turing won the debate. People like Mother Teresa, even though she was initially on the list, pushed to one side. But what did she do with her life? She spent it serving people. Serving people. Amazing. So my final question to you is, what are you doing to serve? What are you doing to serve? Over this last week, we've had a couple of emails sent out from the office. People requiring help. We didn't get very much response back into the office to those appeals for help. There are lots of other potential ways of serving in this fellowship. Christy read out a whole load of them in the notices. We have opportunities to serve. If we're going to bring the kingdom of God into this area, we need to be showing Christ to the world out there. And that can only happen by us serving each other. Now, there is one problem. There are some people who I would call square pegs in round holes. There are some people who are too willing to volunteer all the time for anything. And they are not the best person to be doing that role or that task because they're not spiritually gifted in that area. They just jump in with both feet and then things start to go wrong. It's important, that bit about being full of the Spirit and praying the issue through. There is nothing wrong in saying no as long as you feel that's what God is telling you. But there is something wrong if there's a need out there and God is saying, oi, that's about you. Yeah? Prayer that's not put into practice is not proper prayer. We have to listen to God. What's he saying to us that we can do? And any of you out there are thinking that you're too elderly to be doing any of the physical lifting and all the rest of it, I'm saying to you, your responsibility is to be a prayer warrior. You pray for everybody else. Because that's an absolute fundamental that's needed if the kingdom of God is going to expand, if the kingdom of God is going to grow. So the challenge, what are you doing to serve, to bring the kingdom of God in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to just take up the challenge of your word, to be open before you in terms of the callings and responsibilities that you place upon us as a family together. Help us to really take up being what a follower of Christ truly means, to become servants to each other, to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.